Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 1. If you stand for the reading of God's word, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bound of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is he that also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that ascended is also the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, but for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine for sleight of men and cunning craftiness by they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. It says there in Ephesians 4:1, it says, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you, he said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of our vocation wherewith you are called. And so the apostle Paul is a prisoner for not compromising the revelation that God had personally gave to him, right? And what we're talking about is the revelation of the church. And Paul is writing this letter to give you a better understanding of the revelation that God gave him. And Paul has described the church in chapter 1 as the body of Christ. In chapter 2, he described it as the temple of God. And in chapter 3, he described the church as the mystery. And now in chapter 4, Paul is describing the church as a new man. And as a reminder, when we talk about the church, we're not talking about an organization. We're talking about all those who are saved, who've put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so we're talking about you if you're saved here this morning. Now that you're saved, Paul states that you are a new man. And that new man has a new walk. And that new man has a new vocation. And your new vocation or career is to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. You've made him Lord of your life. And you're making a living is only to support your vocation. And we need to walk worthy of our new vocation. And Paul, he says, I strongly beseech you to do this. And in fact, another place to look at where he was really beseeching us to walk according to what God has done for us, turn over to Romans chapter 12. Let's turn on over to Romans chapter 12 and look at that here this morning. Talking about your new vocation and following the Lord Jesus Christ and making him Lord of your life. Look what it says here in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1. And he says, this is Paul writing again to the Romans. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so he's beseeching you there. He says, I present your bodies as a living sacrifice. He didn't say go out and kill yourselves, all right? He says, present yourselves as a living sacrifice. And the sacrifice that he's talking about that you should give is that you do what's acceptable to God, amen? And he says, that's just your reasonable service. Considering what God has done for you, died on the cross so you can have eternal life and salvation. Hey, is it asking you too much to do just to do what's right, to do what God wants you to do? He said, that should be reasonable, amen? Isn't that not right? And he says there, and then he follows up, he says, be not conformed to this world. You know, this world's always constantly trying to get us to conform and be like it. You know, and that's This world most of the time is against God, amen? All right? But he says, but be ye renewed, but he says, be ye transferred by the renewing of your mind. Well, how do you renew your mind? Well, you get into the Word of God. You read the Word of God. You study the Word of God. You meditate upon the Word of God. And you renew. You get this, because the world, all you hear is the world side. You need to hear what God has to say about things, amen? And when you're looking there, he says, that way you can prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. What does God want for your life? What is God's will? Well, he says you look in the Word of God and study. You come to church. You go to a church that's teaching the Word of God and preaching the Word of God. Guess what? He's going to point you to what God wants and his will for you in your life. Amen? You know, not everything out there the world calls good is sometimes bad, right? And sometimes what the world calls bad is actually good. We need to find out what God has for us. Amen? Amen. What does God has for us? We want to know what's acceptable to him, not to the world. We want to know his will. And that's what Romans, he's beseeching us to do. This is our new vocation, amen? When we become Christians, this is what our vocation is. This is our job that God has looked for us. Now back to Ephesians there, he says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And he says there in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So this vocation that he's beseeching to walk, here's the first steps you should have in your life in that walk. He says, walk with all lowliness. That means to be humble, not to go around prideful, not to go around selfish, but to humble yourself before God. Amen? Meekness, or being gentle, right? Does not mean weakness, all right? That does not mean weakness. Moses, he said he was a meek man towards God. But you know what? If you read the story of Moses, he was meek towards God, yes. He was not a meek when it comes standing up for what was right, amen? Right? Long-suffering. Have some patience in your life. Sometimes we don't have some patience. We need to ask God to give us a little more patience sometimes, amen? It says forbearing. That's toleration. Have some toleration. Gives people a little slack sometimes. Don't tolerate sin. We're not tolerating sin, but sometimes we need to give each other a little slack. And in fact, when you're reading this, he's talking about our walk that deals with other Christians. You know, sometimes Christians can be really hard on each other. He says sometimes we need to give each other a little slack, a little bit. Amen? We're all in a process of things of what we're going through. And so he says endeavoring to be is to strive for and to work for that unity and peace. And that's what we want. We want unity and a peace in our congregation. Amen? In our church. Amen, amen, amen. And then he's talking about unity, and he gets into verse Ephesians 4:4. He says, there is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So there's seven characteristics of the body of Christ here, or we should say maybe seven unities of the church. And I'd like for you to look here about this. It says there's only one body. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12:12. Talking about there's only one body of Christ. There's not a whole bunch of bodies of Christ. There's only one body of Christ. If you're saved and you're a Christian, we're all connected. Amen. We're all one, considered one body of Christ. This congregation, that congregation, who's ever all trusted the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. Amen. And he's going to give you an example of this here in 1 Corinthians 12:12. For there is one body, for as the body is one and have many members, and all the members that one body, being many, are one, so also is Christ. So let's stop here for a second. He's giving an illustration. He's talking about we're called the body of Christ in the Word of God. Amen. And so it's what he's saying. I'm going to give you an illustration. This is one body. But you have different members. You have arms. You have legs. Right? The members are many. But it only makes up this one body right here. Same way with your body, amen? So that's why he's talking about the body of Christ. We're all connected, and he's going to talk about that in the next verse here, how we're all connected. We're all part of one body, even though we're many members. And it says there in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. So when you trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit came inside, amen? Now, I want you to notice it says, by one Spirit are we all baptized. It didn't say, by water are we all baptized. Because a lot of churches teach you have to be water baptized for salvation. No, it's not the water. There's a water baptism and there's a spiritual baptism. And when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you had a spiritual baptism. The Holy Spirit of God came inside. Amen. Now the water baptism, you know, there's nothing special about the water down here in the Missouri River. I don't say any special magic words when you get baptized. But what happens when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what you said is, I'm giving up that old life I used to live, amen, and I'm resurrected in a brand new life with Jesus Christ. His death on the cross was my death, and I'm accepting His resurrection as now I have eternal life because of the Holy Spirit of God, and I'm asking Jesus to save me because of what He did on the cross, amen. So when you get water baptized, all it is a picture of the real one. So when you go up here, it's like, I'm baptized in that, I gave up that old life, and I'm resurrected to a brand new life. It's only a picture, amen. There's nothing, that water baptism does not save you. But it is the first thing that God asks you to do after you get saved. So it is important in that sense, amen, to be obedient to what God has told us to do. Because that gives a testimony of what really happened when you trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Alright? So He says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we bond or free, and have all been made to drink, or what? Into the one Spirit. Amen, amen. The Holy Spirit of God. Which brings us back to Ephesians when he's talking about there is only one body. Then he says there's only one Holy Spirit. And it says in 1 John 4:1, it says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. So he says you need to try the spirits. You realize there's more than spirits than just one Holy Spirit of God out there. Amen. There's also evil spirits out there. And you know what? Those evil spirits can look just like the real thing. Like they can make themselves. He says Satan himself can appear as an angel of light. And so how do you tell if it's coming from God or not coming from God? Again, you get back to the Word of God. The Holy Spirit of God is the one who wrote this book. And if something out there does not match this book, amen, what God wrote down, it's not coming from the Holy Spirit of God. He says, you need to try it. You need to check out and make sure. You know, there's a lot of things out there in the world that looks Christian and are spiritual, but they are not biblical and are not scriptural. So always make sure you're checking. He says, try the spirits. That's the reason why John, when he wrote that, he's warning the church, try the spirits, because sometimes things look so much Christian. They look so good. They're so spiritual, but they didn't line up with the Word of God. Try the spirits to make sure. It says, 1 Timothy, he wrote to Timothy, he said this in 4:1. He says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time shall depart. Oh, let me read that again. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time shall come, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So he says there's seducing spirits out there, amen. But we want the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. Amen, amen. So, there is one body. There is only one Holy Spirit. There is one hope. And that hope is that someday we're going to get a resurrected body, amen. The graves will open and we'll have a brand new glorified body like the Lord Jesus Christ. He says there's only one Lord. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one faith. See? There's only one way to be saved. There's only one faith out there. There's not many faiths out there to get to heaven. In fact, Jesus Christ said this. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. In other words, everybody's invited to come to Jesus Christ. But there's not any other way to get to the Father. Amen. To get to heaven. Amen. 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 And so I'm talking about someone who's truly and completely placed their faith by believing in their heart that Jesus died for their sins, was buried and rose again, plus nothing else for salvation. You just trust what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary and His resurrection. And as a result of that salvation, you know what? You have a whole change attitude about life. Your attitude towards others has changed and your walk is different than it used to be. And then there's one baptism. And that's the one baptism of the Holy Spirit. Other baptism you talk about, talks about in the Word of God, points to the Holy Spirit of God, that true baptism. And then there's one God, and He is in you by His Holy Spirit. So Christians are united in God, and therefore we do verses 1 through 3. where he says, I beseech you, brothers, to walk worthy of vocation wherein you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, and daring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of faith. Now, if you turn back, keep here Ephesians 4:7, let's pick it up what it says here. He says, but every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So to every one of us, you never think about that. That's individual. In other words, this is not, when you get saved, it's an individual decision. We don't have it where you turn 12 years old and you come up and we do certain activities and say, now that's part of getting salvation. No, this is an individual. Salvation is everyone. Everyone of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of God, of Christ. Wherein he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he did ascended, what is he? But that he is also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. And he that ascended is the same also that ascended up far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. So what he's talking about here is Jesus Christ going to the lower parts of the earth. That is hell, according to Ezekiel 31:16 and Ezekiel 32:18. And in fact, Jesus Christ talks about hell in Luke chapter 16:19-31, where he talks about a man actually being in hell. And he says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his fingers in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in these flames. In other words, not the grave. Hell is not the grave, amen. Jesus Christ very clearly, he talked more about hell than anybody else. And it says in Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that looked to him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So see, Jesus took our sins. And what did he do with them? He went and deposited them in hell. And Jesus come back. Now we can have a brand new walk, amen, when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. I mean, can you smell the smoke from you? From the hell that he pulled you out of? He pulled us out of there, amen? And so what follows in Ephesians, because of what Jesus Christ did for us, he talks about what he did after his resurrection. What did he do for the church? In other words, you, what did he do for you? Well, it says in Ephesians 4:11, he said he gave some apostles, he gave some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So the gift that God gave to the church was men. The apostles and the prophets, they were during the early church. And now he's given it to evangelists and preachers and teachers. And there's three reasons why he gave the church these gifts. It's right there in Ephesians 4:12. For the perfecting of the saints, number one. Two, for the work of the ministry. And three, for the edifying of the body. That is the purpose of the church. That is our mission right there. Another, perfecting of the saints. In other words, you come to church so you can learn about Jesus Christ, so you can learn to be more like him. Amen. You read your Bible. Again, it's for getting yourself perfection. Perfection means Jesus Christ. Amen. That's our goal. We should be trying to strive to be more and more like Jesus Christ every day. And when you're reading the Bible, you know who it points you to? It points you to Jesus Christ. If you're going to a church and it's a good church, it's going to point you to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of God is going to point you to Jesus Christ. And that is what we're trying to do, strive for, to be more like him, amen? It says, and this is the second thing the church is supposed to do, is the work of the ministry. See, God gave us a mission. He gave us a commission. He says, go and tell the world about Jesus Christ, amen? And so that's what our mission is. We go and represent Jesus Christ and talk to him about Jesus Christ. That's the reason why we're going to gather tonight and put some John and Romans together. We want to share that message to a world out there that hasn't heard about Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the work of the ministry. And this is to edify the church. You know, we sometimes need some encouragement sometimes. Amen? We need some edifying. We need to be built up. A church is a great place. either you can get built up or you can help somebody else get built up and give them encouragement. No, we all go through things in this life, amen? And we need each other. That's a purpose for the church. So God's gift was to mature the church in God's word. And this is the purpose for being a local assembly, a body of Christ, meeting together. You know, the preachers and the teachers pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Unity of faith does not mean that we just throw out doctrine, though, just so we can all get along. No. It says we need to have unity of what God, the faith. In other words, we get around the word of God and we find out what it means and we say we're going to have unity in what it says, amen. We're not going to accept everything that just comes around, so well, we're just going to have unity, amen, for no reason. I mean, it's easy sometimes for things to come around. It's just like every wind of doctrine. You know, little children, they accept everything, do they not? He says, you know what? I want you to learn the word of God so you're not just tossed to and fro just like the wind that blows you this direction and that direction. So, well, that sounds good, I'm going to follow that. Well, that sounds good, I'm going to follow this. No, we want to find out what God's perfect will is for our life, amen? What's acceptable to God and accept what he has to say for us. And so when we're looking through here, you see that this, we have the new words for this man too. And these words are mature words. You know, you can speak the truth without love. You know, that's lifeless, is it not? Everybody tell you the truth, but it doesn't come out right. It doesn't come out wrong. There's no love in it. You can speak the love. You can speak love without truth. Well, that's useless. What does that help anybody? Amen. That doesn't help anybody. See, he wants you to speak the truth, but he wants you to speak in love. People respond more to the truth if you love them. Amen. Amen. Sure he does. So this new walk, we have new words, and the body has a work together. Ask yourself, am I working together to keep the unity? See, we need to work together as we grow together. Amen. Isn't that not true? We need to watch our bad attitude. We need to watch complaining. We need to watch griping. We need to watch being always discontent about things. Those things are usually come pretty, it's a lot easier, right? And so that's reading why he says in Ephesians 4:17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of your mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have been given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. See, we have a new walk as a new man. The way we used to walk needs to be replaced with that brand new walk that God has got for us. See, and people who don't accept Jesus Christ, they're alienated. They're alienated from God. Amen. They have their understanding darkened. The devil does not want people to understand the simplicity that's in the scriptures about salvation. You know, basically, it's just trusting Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, and believing his resurrection. Because you realize, I can't save myself, amen? Satan doesn't want you to see that. He doesn't want you to hear that. And he's out there doing his best to keep it all confusion. Right. And you know, and the reason why there's blindness in people's heart is because of that. But you know what? Once you see the gospel message and how simple the salvation, just accepting what Jesus Christ did, it just changes your whole look. I remember years ago, listening to this guy give his testimony. He was just a new Christian, right? And he was going around, he says, everything looks different now. He says, even the trees look different after his salvation. You know, it's like a newborn baby. You know, you couldn't see it before. Now it's just, you wonder why can't everybody see it? Amen? Isn't that right? Right? Satan has tried his best to keep you blinded from seeing those things. And it says here in Ephesians 4:20, but you have not so learned Christ, if so that you have heard of him and have been taught of him as of the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. See, this new man has a new walk, he has new words, he has a new work. You put off the old man, you put off that old lifestyle. You don't go the places you used to walk to. You don't use the words you used to. And if you do use them, you say, oh, I'm sorry. You feel bad about it. You don't do the things and the works that you used to do in the past. Vanity and ignorance and past feelings, greed and uncleanness needs to be put off. That's not what you learned from Christ. Isn't that what he said? These aren't the things you learned from Jesus Christ. Lust is deceitful. This old flesh is deceitful. This lust of the flesh. It'll figure out how to get things, what it wants. It'll use rationalization. It'll use self-justification. He'll say, well, just one more time and then I'll quit. Just one more time. You know, the old flesh never has enough. It never has enough. We need to be on guard all the time against the lust of the flesh. And every day renew the spirit of your mind. And how do you do that? Well, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Asking Him, pray to Him and say, help me. You know, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Put on the new man. Then that new man is the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, you have two natures. You have the old nature still there. You haven't got the new body yet. But the Bible states that you are a new man, that you are actually a brand new creature. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And the old life is now passing away once you trust Jesus Christ. And the more you learn about Him, the more of those things you put into your life. Because now you're a brand new creature because the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. Amen. And it says in Galatians 2:20, Paul wrote this. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And in the flesh, which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He's alive because Christ is now in him. Amen. And therefore, he crucifies that flesh with Jesus Christ. See, the old man Adam needs to be hung up, and we need to put away those old rags and that old way of life. The new nature, Jesus Christ, is the newest set of clothes, and we need to be putting Him on. We need to put off the old and replace it with the new. Amen. And it says in Ephesians 4:25, wherefore put away lying, speaking every man truth with his brother, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. In other words, put it off. Put it off. But you know, if you put something off, that creates a vacuum, a hole that needs to be filled. Amen. And if you don't replace it with the things of God, guess what comes back? Either that stuff comes back or either other things. You're going to fill that vacuum with something, amen? So you need to replace it. You know, control your tongue. In other words, replace lying with telling the truth, amen? Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, control your temper. Replace your temper with the first two verses that we read, first three verses we read in this chapter, amen? Replace it with that. I mean, it's all right to be angry with evil, amen? And in fact, if you have sin in your life, you ought to be angry about that and get it out of your life. But if you have an argument against your spouse, you know what? It says here, you shouldn't let the sun go down before you made it right. You know, neither give place for the devil because he knows how to use those things. Man, I mean, you know what? You give place to the devil when you nurse a grudge against somebody. Oh, he loves that. The devil knows how to take that. It says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Amen, amen. Don't let anger control you. Steal no more. Replace stealing with labor and helping others. Quit your cursing and lying and slander. Replace it with edifying, building people up. We're not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit there is to preserve us and protect us. That's reading the Holy Spirit we have now. And he lists the other things there in verse 30, things that we need not to do. You know what? The easiest thing to do is to do what's wrong. Then it just comes to us natural. You know, personal hurts, retaliation, slander comes easy. Arguments sometimes, man, when you start arguing, fussing, you say some of the most horrible, worst things in the world when you get angry. Amen. And that's what he says in verse 31. He says, not all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And you replace that with verse 32. Be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Amen. He reminds you why it's so important that you should forgive. Because think about God has forgiven you. And it took him to the cross to do it. Amen. Amen. So Christians, you're a new man in Christ. You're a new creature in Christ. You have a new vocation, a new job description. You have a new work. You have new words. You have a new walk. And you are united as one to grow as a new man to maturity, to renew your mind. And you're become more like Christ every day. And that's all done because Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ has done for us. Amen. And if anybody out there, you know, you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you be sure and see me after the service. Amen. Let me take you from God's word and what God has to say. Not some church, not some tradition, but what God has to say. Amen. Directly from Him, written by the Holy Spirit of God Himself. And become and start that new walk and that new vocation. Amen. Amen. And Christians, let's always remember, sometimes we get away from the word of God and we're not out there with going to church. Guess what? The whole world always competing, always trying to conform us to be more and more like that. We need God's word in our lives to counter this old world, amen, and renew our minds with the things that He has for us, for His perfect will, and what's acceptable to Him, and not what's just acceptable to ourselves and to this world. Amen, amen, amen.